Let's take our Bibles and turn together to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're reading from Joshua chapter 3. As you're turning to the place, let me say it is a great privilege to be here today to preach the Word of God. And it is our prayer that the Lord will bless you, whoever you are, wherever you come from. I see a lot of familiar faces here. I'm not going to say old faces, because that would be impertinent. But familiar faces, I see some of my ministerial colleagues here, Mr. Kimbrough, Dr. Cairns, and here's Dr. Allison. It feels like a week of prayer. But it's good to be here, and I would guess there are some visitors as well in the congregation, and we would add our welcome to that which has already been given. We're glad to see you today in the Lord's house, and those that are watching on the webcast, may the Lord bless you as well. We're going to read together from Joshua chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Before we come to the message, let's bow together briefly to pray and ask the help of the Lord as we come to His Word. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are before Thee today, that Thy precious Word is open before us. And we pray that Thou wilt give to us, each and every one, a word this morning. I pray that like Haggai, we will be today the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Come and minister to the heart of each one. Lord, I need Thee today. The congregation needs Thee. We pray that Thou wilt meet our need. Fill me with Thy Spirit. And may the Spirit of God fall also upon all them that hear the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to the last phrase in verse number 4 of this chapter that we've read. It says simply, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." This passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 3, records what was for Israel a brand new experience. The Jordan River lay between them and the promised land of Canaan. For some 40 years now, they had been wandering in the wilderness, aptly named the wilderness of Sin. But now they were about to cross over into unfamiliar territory. A brand new period in their history was beginning. A whole new chapter was going to be written. In truth, they had not gone this way before. And yet they were still to look to the same Lord in the future, who had always been faithful in leading them in the past and had actually brought them to this very point in their history. God was encouraging them through His servant Joshua to press forward with their eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord. Now here we are at the last day of 2017, and we are looking out in the will of God, of course. We have to say that, for we never know what a day can bring forth. But in the will of God, we're looking out over another year ahead. And we need to consider as God's people that there is a way by which we must go. There is a chosen pathway that we are called to tread in the future. And obviously we have not passed this way heretofore. And yet it is vital for us to consider that like the Israelites, we must continue to look to the same Lord who has led us up to this point, who has brought us in our life's experience to this juncture. So just simply today, I want us to think for a time about that way along which we are to travel, a path along which we have not gone heretofore. And as we look at the history here, at the way in which Israel was led, we notice certain things that I believe can be of benefit to us in our journey toward glory. And I am speaking, of course, in this context to the Lord's people. And if you're not a child of God, I trust that today there will also be a word for you in that which we will consider. But I want you to notice with me in the first place, there was something here that had to happen first. You have not passed this way heretofore. But before passing that way over the River Jordan, something had to take place first. And we find this in verse 3 and also in verse 11. They commanded the people saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." And verse 11 goes on to say, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." Something had to happen first. And it was simply this, that the ark of the covenant had to pass over before them into the river Jordan. Now in Scripture, Jordan is often seen as that which speaks of death. And frankly, in many of our great hymns of the faith, it's represented that way also. Death is spoken of in terms of a river to be crossed and heaven as the land on the other shore. We can think of the words of, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Deep river, my home is over Jordan. I won't have to cross Jordan alone," etc., etc. We know some of these wonderful hymns that speak in this way. Jordan is often viewed as a type of death. But then we think of the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark which was to pass over Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony, in Scripture it may be viewed as a great type of Christ. I believe that's clear when we look at its characteristics, when we consider its contents and even its covering. There's an interesting scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 which refers to the Ark of the Covenant in this way. In Hebrews 9 from verse 3, it speaks of the tabernacle and after the second veil, the tabernacle or that part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all or the most holy place, which had, and then there are listed here these particular pieces of furniture, the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We think of the Ark of the Covenant and here we have mentioned its characteristics. If you read the original portion that deals with the making of the ark, in Exodus chapter 25, we discover that Moses was told that it was to be made of a particular wood. Acacia wood, the shittim wood taken from the acacia tree. It was actually known among the Jews as incorruptible wood. And in that it speaks of the humanity of Christ. The Lord Jesus is as a root out of a dry ground. He is represented in his humanity in that incorruptible wood. But then that wood was overlaid with pure gold. The Bible says within and without. So anyone who could look upon the ark, and really that was the priest who would go in to minister, because it was normally covered with certain coverings, he would see always the pure gold. He would never see the wood. And gold in Scripture speaks of the deity of Christ. So here we have an ark that speaks of the perfect sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but overlaid with pure gold, speaking of his deity, his godhood. Someone once said to a preacher, "How do you know that Jesus Christ is God?" Well, he said, "The Bible says it, but also," he said, "what Jesus Christ did for me, only God could do for me." And he is God. That is represented in the characteristics of the ark. But we think of its contents. You'll see that the ark contained the law, the unbroken tablets of the law. They were there because originally the law was given to Moses. And when he came down from the mount and saw the people dancing and carrying on there and involved in idolatrous and wicked worship, he smashed those tablets beneath the mount. So the law was broken by Moses, and the Lord gave him the law the second time. But this time those unbroken tablets were to be placed inside the ark for safekeeping. And there's a wonderful thought there, isn't there? That the law broken by man is perfectly kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our law keeper. He is the one who has kept in every facet the law of God. And meriting by his perfect obedience a righteousness for us, which is made over to us in our justification. We find also inside the ark, not only this unbroken law, but the manna in the pot. When the children of Israel were given that manna in Exodus chapter 16, they were to keep some of it in a receptacle. so that it would remind them of the goodness of God to them in feeding them all those years. We know that the manna speaks to us of Christ, who is the bread of life. Our fathers that ate manna and are dead, the Lord Jesus spoke there in John chapter 6 about that, but he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. The manna kept in the ark is a type of Christ. And then there was something else in that ark. Paul says there was Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. God instituted a test back there in Numbers chapter 16. You read about it in chapter 17, where the rod of Aaron, the high priest, it brought forth buds, pomegranates and so on. There was life that came from a dead rod. And that speaks to us of the priesthood of Christ. It speaks to us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest who rose to endless life from the dead. The Ark of the Covenant in its contents reminds us of that. Then we think of the covering. Paul mentions it here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. And over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the covering to the ark. Again, made of one piece with those cherubs on each side with their faces toward the ark. All of one piece. That covering, that mercy seat, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because interestingly, the word that's used here in the Greek in Hebrews 9:5 is the word that's used in Romans 3 verse 25. But there it is translated in the English, propitiation. So we could say here, over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the propitiatory, the place where the blood was sprinkled. Remember when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement? You read of it in Leviticus chapter 7, chapter 16. He would go in there one day per year. He would sprinkle blood before the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat. We know that Christ is the great antitype of that. The Lord Jesus is our propitiation. He is that place of the turning away of God's wrath from us. So all of this we see in this ark. Now you consider that the ark went into the Jordan River, the place of death. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ descend into the place of death for our salvation? Before Israel went over Jordan, the ark went down into the Jordan first. And men and women, before we could ever be saved, Christ must die. Christ died for our sins. This is the very basis of our salvation experience. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ died for the ungodly. The death, the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus was absolutely essential if men were to be redeemed and delivered from eternal death. Before going to the cross, the Lord told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, the Son of Man must suffer. We're told the same thing in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 3, that the Lord Christ must needs have suffered. It was essential. He must taste death if our sins were to be forgiven. And I would suggest to you that there's a gospel application of Joshua chapter 3. You have not passed this way heretofore. The experience of salvation is a brand new one, isn't it, for a sinner who comes to Jesus. It starts with a new birth. And it may be in this sense that somebody right here in this service has not passed this way heretofore. You've never yet been saved. You worship with everyone else. You bow your head. At the time of prayer, you sing the hymns with everyone else. Hopefully you listen to the message. But you're not redeemed. You're still, in a sense, wandering in the wilderness of sin. I pray, I trust that today you'll cross over into a brand new life in Christ. Now, in the case of Israel as a people, they were not to go over Jordan until the ark had gone that way first. And there's a message there for the Lord's people. Before we can move forward spiritually as individual believers or even in the church, the Lord has to go on ahead. The Lord must lead the way. He is the forerunner. And I trust that in the year that lies ahead, in the will of the Lord, that each and every one of us will seek to be led by Him. But as well as that which had to happen first, I'd like you to think with me about this also, that there was something that came to happen following. Look again at verse 3. It says, and I want you to note it carefully, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. After the ark had entered Jordan, the people were to watch it carefully, and then they were to walk after it. And there is a message for us here. We need to emphasize their vision. When ye see, verse 3 says. Again, in verse 11, the word behold, a word that calls for attention, is used. Behold, or look, the ark of the covenant passeth over before you into Jordan. The Israelites were to look to the ark, and they were to be led by the ark. It was to be before their eyes, you see, the whole time. And it's worth pointing out again that that is how men and women are saved, by looking to Christ. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The hymn says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. When I think of that text, look unto me and be ye saved, I always think of the testimony of young C.H. Spurgeon of London. He was going to church one snowy January, and he did not, as far as I am aware, intend to go to the church that he went to, but he made his way to that church. But when he got there, there were very few people in the congregation because of the snow, and worst of all, the minister didn't show up. Nobody to preach. So the elders over there were in kind of a kerfuffle, who's going to take the pulpit? And they decided on this one poor unfortunate that he would have to do the job. And so Spurgeon, speaking of it later, said that that man didn't really belong in a pulpit. But he said that day he turned to that scripture, Isaiah 45 verse 22. And he huffed and puffed and he got as much as he could out of that text until he could think of nothing else. And he began to make it very personal. And he actually pointed to young Spurgeon under the gallery in that little primitive Methodist church in Colchester, England. He pointed at him. He said, young man, you look very miserable. Spurgeon said he wasn't used to being picked out in the congregation like that. But he said, you'll continue to be miserable unless you obey the words of my text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look, look and live. Spurgeon said right there in that seat, I looked and I took a look at Christ until I could have looked my eyes away. Spurgeon said the Lord that day gave him such a vision of a crucified Savior that he was never the same again. Look to the ark. But I want you to notice carefully that this ark was in a particular place. Verse 6 of the chapter tells us that Joshua spake, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. It mentions in the verses following, they bear the ark. It speaks of them bearing the ark. In short, it was the ark lifted up. It was the ark elevated upon the shoulders of the Levites that they were to look to. And friends, it is to a lifted up Savior. It is to a crucified Savior. The one lifted up in death that sinners must look. You're not saved by looking to the life of Christ to try to emulate what He did. You're saved by looking to Christ crucified. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This spake he of the death that he should die. Again in John 3 verse 14, this was the word of Christ to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Tell me this morning, have you looked to Christ crucified? Have you looked to him? It is to Christ crucified then that God's people must continue to look. And that's the vision that we need in the days that lie ahead of us in the will of God. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This coming year, DV, we must keep watching the ark. Do not get your eyes upon yourself. Do not have your eyes on fellow believers or even on a preacher. Keep looking to Christ. Consider him. This is the secret of going on with God. We see here their vision. Something that came to happen following. They had to look at the ark. But as well as their vision, we see their venture. Because the Lord told them, verse 3, remove from your place and go after it. They were to follow the ark. A step of faith had to be taken into the River Jordan. There's kind of a parallel here to what happened at the time of the Red Sea crossing. The Lord parted the waters then, miraculously, and the people went through on dry ground. I grew up on an island. We were never too far from the shore, but unlike places in this part of the world, it was never really too warm, and you never felt, at least I didn't, like going into the water too much. But I know when the tide would go out, it wasn't really dry ground for a long time. There would be little puddles there in the sand, and you'd find crabs and other sorts of things. But this was a miracle that the Lord did here, in that they walked through immediately that the waters were parted on dry ground. But they were to follow after the ark, and it was a step of faith. And that applies to salvation too, doesn't it? It's a step that's taken on the basis and on the ground of God's own promise. And that's what the people here were doing. Back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. They were to step out in faith on the ground of God's own promise and go after the ark. That's what the sinner must do in coming to Christ. Step out on the promise and get under the blood. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As the hymn puts it, venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And as far as every true Christian is concerned, he becomes identified with Christ in his death. It's as if he's going into the Jordan. It speaks of this in Romans chapter 6. It also speaks of it in terms of dying. There in Galatians 6:14, where Paul could glory not in anything else but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom he said, I am crucified unto the world. This is going into Jordan. And the life of a Christian is the life of Christ lived out in him. We must follow Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Become identified with his death to sin and the world. And there's a most important truth here in Joshua chapter 3, and it's found in other portions of Scripture as well. The children of Israel moved when they saw the pillar of cloud and fire, and when the ark moved, and not before. And as you think of the days ahead and the will of God, and you may have decisions to make and things that you've planned to do, I find that a lot of Christians make moves, whether it be employment-wise or relocating or emigrating, without first finding out if the Lord is leading that way. People move to a certain place and then they discover, oh, there's no place to worship. I wonder where I can find a good church. Maybe they should have thought of that before they ever moved. I believe you should do that. Find out where you can worship the Lord in spirit and truth before you make the move. Follow the cloud and the ark. Let the Lord lead at all times. May that be true this coming year. May that be true of you individually. May it be true of your church, that you'd be led by the Lord. So there was something that came to happen following. The ark was to be watched, and then they were to walk after it. But then concerning this way that the Lord said you've not passed heretofore, there's something that was to happen in future. Look at the fourth verse. It says, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. This was a new path for them to tread, but it was one mapped out by the Lord for them. But first they would have to pass over Jordan, and this seemed impossible. And so it was, humanly speaking. You look carefully at the chapter, the words in parenthesis in verse 15 remind us that Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So when the Jordan was in full flood, there's no way you're going to walk across it. But the Lord was going to have to do a miracle. And it was a great miracle, as we've indicated, akin to the parting of the Red Sea. But you think about your life. Perhaps there are rivers like Jordan that seem impossible for you to ford or to cross. There may be things that are in your mind's eye this morning and you wonder, how am I ever going to cross that Jordan? But is God not able to part the waters for you? He is. Now, how were the Israelites convinced to go over Jordan? Very simply, by the word of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 9, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. This is not my idea. This is not something that I've decided that we ought to do. I want you to listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is the Lord's word. And that's the secret for us too today. We must focus upon the words of our God, trusting his promises as we move forward. You know, after passing through Jordan, these folks were going to be entering upon a new life in Canaan. That's indicated for us in chapter 1, verse 11. He said, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. But of course, in that land there were lots and lots of enemies. But they were to face those enemies, leaning upon the Lord's promise. But the point I want to make is they were entering upon a new life when they went into Canaan. That's what happens when you come to Christ for salvation. Let me say this to any of you who know not the Lord this morning. When you are saved, it represents a new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're living in a day when that is no longer a popular message. And many are presenting a gospel that is a gospel of justification without sanctification. A gospel that says you can have Christ as your Savior, but you don't necessarily have him to follow as your Lord. I remember my father used to say a lot of funny things. One that he used to say a lot was of some people who are supposed backsliders. They never slid forward. I think that's true of many. When people get saved, things change. Things are different now, the hymn writer said. Something happened to me since I gave my life to him. I was telling our congregation in Allentown about a man that I knew many, many years ago who's now with the Lord. He lived in Scotland, near where I used to minister. His name was Duncan Donaldson. Locally, he had the nickname Drunken Duncan. He was a big, big fella, probably 350 pounds. And when he got drunk, all the tavern owners in the town of Airdrie would shut up shop. Because if Duncan came, he would wreck the place before he was finished. But one day, Duncan was standing at Airdrie Cross, a marketplace, listening to a man preaching on the street. And the Lord smote him, and the Lord saved him. And Duncan himself did some street preaching and some evangelistic work after he was converted. He used to wear a fisherman's sweater, big Aran sweater. And he would go after his conversion to that same Airdrie Cross where he was converted. And he would peel off that big sweater and lay it to the side. And he was wearing a t-shirt specially printed. And it had on the front in block capitals, "Under New Management." And he would go to preaching the gospel and telling people of the wild man that he used to be and what the Lord had done in his soul. New motives, new desires, new goals, new objectives. The believer is a changed man. Now we must realize as we move here that Canaan was going to be a place of great challenges and conflicts. The way that Israel was to go was one of new trials and difficulties. The future was going to be far from easy. My Bible tells me that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Christian life has its challenges, its battles, its trials. And God has not promised the church an easy road. The work of God has times of struggle and difficulty. And I know I can say this personally, this past year has not been an easy one. And I'm sure that many here could concur in your own congregation. It has not been an easy time. Maybe with some there have been trials and difficulties, health issues, disappointments, obviously bereavements. The year ahead in the will of God is going to present further challenges, no doubt. But think of these words for your encouragement. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And he said it again in verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And that's still true. The Lord is going to be with you in those trials that you will face. There would be battles in Canaan. There will be battles in our lives. But the Lord would give the victory. The Lord will give the victory. Look at the promise in chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and these other nations." God with us. The Lord fought for them. Doubtless the Lord will fight for us. In December 1939, Great Britain was at war. The Third Reich of Nazi Germany had ruled since Hitler took power in 1933. Hitler's regime had spread terror across Europe. And in September 1939, Great Britain had entered the Second World War. Within 3 months, the nation was entirely gripped by fear. Every air raid siren increased the anxiety and the fear of the English people. Uncertainty for the new year reigned in their hearts and minds that December. In December 1939, the reigning monarch was King George VI. As was the custom in that day, and kind of still is the custom in Great Britain, the monarch addressed the nation on BBC radio on Christmas Day. And in those uncertain final days of 1939, he spoke words of calm and peace to his nation. He reminded them of the one true king who alone can provide true peace and rest in troubled times. As King George concluded his message that day, he read the preamble of a poem brought to his attention by his 13-year-old daughter, Princess Elizabeth, given to her by her mother, the Queen Mother. It was written by the British poet Minnie Louise Haskins and entitled "God Knows" or "The Gate of the Year." King George read the poem's preamble to reassure his subjects that their future was secure in the hands of God. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." Upon the death of King George in 1952, Princess Elizabeth became Queen, Queen Elizabeth II. Remembering the poem read by her father so many years before, she had the words engraved upon brass plaques and attached to the gates of the King George VI Memorial Chapel at Windsor Castle. When his wife, her mother, the Queen Mother, died in 2002, Queen Elizabeth II had the Gate of the Year read at her funeral, while its words are also inscribed on a window at the Queen's Chapel of the Savoy. That poem brought a word of assurance to a nation at war. It provided words of comfort in the loss of loved ones and a message of hope that the war might end. But the words set forth the truth that our God is in control, and therefore we need not fear the future. That poem's wisdom was true for the British people at the end of 1939, and it's true for us at the end of 2017. As the new year dawns, God willing, let us remember that God is our only safe harbor. He's our only true hope. He will lead and direct our lives when we put our trust in Him. He will light our path. He will direct our steps as we enter the new year. I'm sure for all of us this coming year, there's uncharted territory to be traversed. We've never gone this way before. But the Lord is going before His people. I trust that as we look to the future, if we've any plans and ambitions of our own, that they'll be drowned in the River Jordan, and we will be content to go wherever God leads us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let us follow on faithfully till the day that He calls us home. Death and eternity beckon. We've been reminded of that very forcibly in this congregation these past days. There's a hymn that I'd never known before that I found just about a week ago, and I want to share its words with you because it's very appropriate. When we near the River Jordan, with its rushing, swelling tide, let us put our trust in Jesus as we go. We shall hear His gentle whisper, "Fear not, I am by thy side. At the crossing over Jordan, He'll be there. At the crossing over Jordan, at the crossing He'll be there. At the crossing over Jordan, He'll be there." There'll be music. There'll be shouting. "Just beyond the swelling tide, at the crossing over Jordan, He'll be there." As we cross the River Jordan with its flood that none can check, then the Savior's guiding hand will lead us o'er. Though the billows roar, be mighty, there is nothing we need fear. At the crossing over Jordan, He'll be there. We are nearing that dark river, which we all must cross someday. But the faithful of the Father need not fear, for the Savior there is waiting. He will safely take us o'er. At the crossing over Jordan, He'll be there. Jeremiah asked the question, "How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Will you have to cross Jordan alone, or will you be sure of the Savior's presence with you? You can have that great assurance even today by trusting Him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ye have not passed this way heretofore, but thank God for one who is the forerunner, who has gone on ahead. May we follow Him. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all pray. Let me just say this in closing as our heads are bowed. If there's anyone here this morning and you feel your need of Christ, the Lord has spoken to your heart. I'm here, there are other men here, there are other people here who are your servants for Jesus' sake. And we would love nothing better than to take down the Bible and to speak with you further on these things. But we would urge you, even where you sit, if you're not the Lord's, call upon His name. Ask Him to save you, and to save you now. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Bless it to saint and sinner alike. Lord, we know that this year that lies before us, if we're spared, will have its challenges. There will be the equivalent of the River Jordan to cross at times. But, O Lord, may we learn always to keep our eyes upon the ark. Help us to be looking unto Jesus at all times, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if there's one, Lord, who knows not Thee, I pray today will be the day when they will die to self and sin and arise to newness of life in the Lord Jesus. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear and favor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.